Hello, my name is John Stevens. I'm the National Director of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches in the United Kingdom. And I'm delighted to be speaking with Leonardo Dicirico. Leonardo is a pastor of a church in Rome and also leads the Reformanda Initiative. We're going to be talking about the relationship between evangelicals and Roman Catholics, between evangelicalism and Roman Catholicism. Many evangelicals are asking questions about how they should relate to Roman Catholicism. We know the history of the Reformation, the division between Protestants and Catholics. And many evangelicals know that there have been significant changes in the Roman Catholic Church, perhaps particularly as a result of Vatican II in the 1960s. And that's raised many questions about how evangelicals and Catholics should relate, particularly as we find ourselves in an increasingly secular context where the church has declined. So, Leonardo, I'm delighted that you've joined us for this conversation. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself and the church that you lead and what the Reformanda Initiative is?
Thank you, John, for hosting me. I'm a pastor of an evangelical church in the historic center of the city of Rome, next to the Colosseum, next to the Forum area, so in a very strategic place for the city of Rome. And we have had the privilege of planting a daughter church in another neighborhood of the city, in the southern part of the city, close to where the Basilica of St. Paul's outside of the walls is located. 130,000 people living there without an evangelical church. And now we're launching our second church planting work in a neighborhood next to the Vatican State, next to the Vatican Museums, if you're all familiar with that site. And again, another neighborhood of 80,000 people living there with no evangelical witness in the area. So it's a very challenging and yet promising work.
So really, you overlook St. Peter's. The Pope is very much your next-door neighbor for your church ministry.
We see the St. Peter's Basilica, and we're privileged of being a gospel community in the city of Rome, you know, historically associated with the Apostle Paul and others, but also sadly associated with the Counter-Reformation, martyrs being slaughter there, and a general opposition towards Bible knowledge, Bible reading, Bible circulation, as well as evangelical witness throughout the centuries.
I guess it's fascinating that you've chosen to plant a church right next door to the Vatican City. And many people might ask, why do we need to plant churches when there's kind of clearly, in the general sense, lots of churches there? That's a question we'll unpack in the course of this interview. But what about the Reformanda Initiative? Can you tell us about that?
The Reformanda Initiative started in 2016 out of the European Leadership Forum with the encouragement of the forum, because in our analysis and estimation of the what was happening in the evangelical world, there was a piece missing in the what was being offered at various levels in various circles. There were different important, excellent initiatives in all kinds of Christian ministry, in all kinds of missiological important issues, Islam, secularism, discipleship. But one thing that was missing was an intentional initiative for engaging, for equipping, resourcing evangelical scholars and leaders to engage Roman Catholicism. And yet Roman Catholicism is all over the world, is by far the largest religious institution that you can find in the West, in the Global South. Wherever you go, you find the Catholic Church. And there was a blind spot in evangelical Christianity when it came to the issue of Catholicism. And so, given the fact that we were in Rome, and my also PhD studies have dealt with Vatican II and evangelical readings of Vatican II, and responding to the God's calling, that was the outcome of several pieces coming together and encouraging us to launch the Reformand Initiative. We hope to be useful to train evangelical leaders and scholars by way of having an annual, a week-long seminar on with evangelical leaders and scholars coming together, 30, 40 scholars every year, to be trained and equipped on engaging Roman Catholicism. We are encouraging PhD students, evangelical academics, young academics, to develop skills on how to address Roman Catholic theology. We are producing materials, videos, resources, blog posts, and books, so to give also some resources to the general public.
Well, we're so grateful to have the benefit of your expertise and your research into Roman Catholicism. Can you tell us just a little bit about your own background and how you came to faith in Christ? Were you a Roman Catholic yourself?
Yes, I was. I was a boy when I came to faith in Christ. My parents were converted when I was 7 years old, and the gospel came to our home in a very simple way. In those days, people could be visited by ringing the doors and entering homes, going door to door. So my father welcomed this missionary couple from Switzerland, hardly speaking Italian, but enough to ask two questions. The first one was, are you Christians? And my father said, yes, I'm Italian. And the response was, no, I didn't ask you if you are Italian, I ask you if you're a Christian. There is a difference between the two. And that was the first time that my father had ever thought about it. And secondly, have you ever read the Bible? And my father said, I don't think I've ever read the Bible myself. I've listened to it, bits and pieces, but never really. And so that was the starting point that led to their conversions. I was watching what was happening in my family, and in following years, I was also converted, and that was the beginning of the Christian journey.
Well, as we think about the relationships between Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism, over the last 80 years there have been significant changes. There used to be deep divisions between Roman Catholics and Protestants, sectarian divides, certainly in my country in Northern Ireland and some cities, immense hostility between Roman Catholics and Protestants. But there's been a process of ecumenical engagement and discussion between Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church, and also involving evangelicals. Sometimes statements have been made by churches saying that they've been able to reach agreement. What's your reflection on that process of ecumenical discussion? What have the conversations been about? Do you see that as a positive thing?
Well, certainly overcoming the long season of wars and hostility and animosity is a positive outcome. And the fact that we practice dialogue is also positive, because that's part of what the gospel requires of us. Paul, in Acts 17 in Athens, he was preaching the gospel, but in the way of engaging with people, listening, talking, and being willing to engage in dialogue. So it's all positive when we are willing to talk with one another. The negative flip side of it is that we as evangelicals, broadly speaking, we approached this season of dialogue without having done our homework in understanding what Catholicism was all about and where it was coming from. As you mentioned earlier on, the Second Vatican Council really was a significant change in the Roman Catholic posture with regards to, say, the topic of unity. And we approached the dialogue without really grasping what was the Roman Catholic view of unity, what was the Roman Catholic method of unity, what was the goal. And so, in a way, a bit entering the season of dialogue with a little superficiality, with a romanticized view of unity, we not always understood what was at stake. So we began to make big statements about doing common mission, being united in the gospel. And so not really understanding that behind these words, there are different worlds. And so entering also a season of confusion, of ambiguity, and that is bearing not always good fruit. So as far as dialogue is concerned, yes, it's important and necessary, but we have to do it in truth and love. And I suspect that the truth element of that dialogue is often overlooked at the expense of biblical truth.
Thank you. Well, one sort of recent phenomena is a number of people who have been prominent evangelicals have become Roman Catholics. It seems to have been something of a trend. I think of Mark Garley, who was the editor of Christianity Today, who has joined the Roman Catholic Church. In my own country, Bishop Nasir Ali, who was an Anglican bishop, who was a prominent evangelical leader, has decided to join Roman Catholicism. Why do you think it is that there are evangelicals who are joining the Roman Catholic Church? What are the temptations of Roman Catholicism for evangelicals?
It's a phenomenon that mainly attracts intellectuals and academics. As far as the ordinary people are concerned, the balance is very favorable to evangelicals over against Roman Catholicism. But as far as the intellectuals are concerned, there is a trend that you rightly observe. And of course, each story is different, but there are certain patterns that are visible through across the different stories. A lack of appreciation of the historical roots of evangelicalism, the idea that evangelicals are a recent phenomena of religious history, but once people become interested in church history, they have to deal with the Roman Catholic claims that are much bigger than what the evangelical narrative, standard narrative of they have absorbed. There are authority issues in experiencing fragmented, at times introvert churches. And there are people who look for this authority structure of Rome, and they think that the Church of Rome bears this aura of gravitas and authority to be under. And most of these perceptions are idealized perceptions of Rome. Rome is as divided as any other religious body. It maintains a kind of unitary outlook in the form of the institutional hierarchical church, but it is as divided as any other religious group. And then it shows that we have also failed in broad evangelicalism to train our people on the fact that the evangelical witness has always had historical embodiments throughout history. Evangelicalism is not a modern phenomenon. It is actually the gospel movement that was there from day one and has gone through different steps and ages and forms, but God has been faithful and has been present in his church throughout history. So there are no gaps in evangelical history. And so we have to make sure that in our training, teaching, educational system, we help our people not to have gaps in their understanding, but to appreciate the fact that there is a flow of gospel history embodied in gospel people throughout history. And we are inheritors, we are heirs of that movement. And so the Catholic Church is just an ancient deviation from that gospel mainstream. So we have to reverse the narrative. It is the gospel movement that has been constantly present and developing and unfolding in history. Deviations have always been there, And this, the Roman Catholic deviation has been one consistent deviation, but it is not the mainstream. It is the deviation out and away from the gospel.
Thank you. When we were talking about ecumenism, you mentioned the importance of truth. I guess for some of those evangelicals who've become Catholics, they think that Catholicism is compatible with evangelicalism or their evangelical convictions. How would you crystallise what you think are the fundamental differences between evangelical belief and Catholic belief?
Well, on the one level, you know, there are the words of the faith are the same. When we talk about cross, Christ, salvation, sin, grace, faith, you name it. And apart from a few awkward Roman Catholic particular words like the Mary's Immaculate Conception, which is not common, but 95% of the language is the same. The problem has to do with the meaning that is attached to these words. Once you begin to dig in, you soon realize that although we are referring to the same words, we're actually meaning very different things. And so an important decisive factor of the evangelical faith is that it is the Bible that determines the meaning of the words. It is the gospel that shapes the meaning of the words. And so in Roman Catholicism, since there is no commitment to ultimate commitment to the biblical gospel, but that commitment is blurred and it is something of a mixed bag where there is some superficial formal commitment to the gospel, but in reality the Catholic Church is not committed to the gospel alone. And so the very fabric of Catholicism, the very DNA of Catholicism looks like a Christian entity, reality, but in reality it is a blurred and flawed DNA. So ultimately it is the lack of commitment to the biblical gospel. And if we go just a biblical example, 2 Corinthians 1, when Paul addresses the criticism coming out of the Corinthian church, questioning his apostolic authority, Paul uses the language of yes, yes, no, no. My message, says Paul, has not been yes and no at the same time. My message has always been yes, yes, because Christ is the yes to the will of the Father. And so Catholicism is the religion of the yes and the no at the same time, forming this blurred mix of belief and unbelief, truth and falsehood, and resulting in a confused and distorted religion. That is what lies at the very heart of what Catholicism is all about.
So I guess as evangelicals with our heritage in the Protestant Reformation, we might be very familiar with the Protestant slogans and differentiations from Roman Catholicism, the solas of the Reformation. You mentioned Scripture alone, but Christ alone, grace alone, justification by faith sort of alone, the battles over purgatory and over saints and the Mass and whether or not kind of the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ and there's a re-crucifixion of Jesus. Are those Protestant distinctives still relevant? Do they still matter?
Yes, they are, not because they stem out of the Reformation as an historical phenomenon, but because they give voice to gospel parameters, gospel issues. You rightly pointed out to the five solas. These are calls to go back to gospel simplicity, gospel truth, gospel centrality. Christ alone is a way of saying we only have one Savior and He is the only mediator. Scripture alone is a way of saying our ultimate authority lies in the Word of God. And faith alone means that ultimately we depend on the gift of faith. We have nothing to do apart from or to complement what Jesus has done for us. And to God alone be the glory is a call to focus our life as a response to the gift of grace that we received in Christ and to serve the cause of the gospel and not mixing, blurring, and confusing things. So these were all callings back to the basics, back to the Word of God. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church responded to that call, to that challenge, hardening its already blurred system, but still in many ways liquid in many areas. The Council of Trent solidified the negative response of the Catholic Church over against the gospel and dogmatized, so elevated to a dogmatic status, unchanging status, some of the teachings and beliefs which are contrary to the gospel. And so that is the sad historical situation that makes the five solas still very relevant, because they are appeals to go back to the gospel in its biblical shape and form.
Thank you. In the light of that, there are some people who would say it's possible to be a Roman Catholic and an evangelical, that Roman Catholic evangelicals, how do you respond to that? And if somebody from a Catholic background becomes a Christian and becomes an evangelical, can they remain within the Catholic Church?
Yeah, there are growing trends saying that you can be an evangelical Catholic, assuming that the reference to Roman Catholicism gives you the substance and the evangelical gives you the spirituality, the emotional side of your content. Now, I think that this is a very superficial reading of reality, because Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism are ultimately committed to different core elements. Evangelicalism is committed to Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, and to God alone be the glory, whereas Catholicism has a different set of deep commitments. The Bible and tradition, grace and merit, Christ and the Church and Mary and the saints, the glory of God and the veneration and hyper-veneration of Mary and the saints. So these are deep commitments that are different in very core elements. At one point, sooner or later, one who comes to faith needs to make a decision, and he would not be able to survive in an environment which is not committed to the basic gospel principles of the Reformation. And it's I often compare the situation with that of a person who continues to eat junk food. I mean, an healthy body can handle a certain dose of junk food. If you eat one, twice, three times, you can survive. But if this is your diet, regular diet, you're going to suffer, and ultimately you're going to pay the price. So at one point or another, a decision needs to be made. The two are not ultimately compatible.
Well, I guess from that, it follows that just as your father was reached by somebody with the gospel, you think it's right and appropriate that we should seek to engage in evangelism with those who would identify as Roman Catholics. Have you got any tips for us about how we can do that well? How can we best engage with friends, neighbours, those who would be Roman Catholic, in order to share Christ with them?
Yeah, I wish I could have an expertise to give multiple examples, but I think there are three at least key factors to be considered. First, at least these are factors that I have found helpful. Firstly, exposing people to the Bible as soon as we can, because ultimately it's not us versus them, it's not our version versus their version, but it's us under the authority of the Word of God. And the sooner we are able to engage people in Bible engagement, Bible reading, Bible study, the better, because at least it gives us an opportunity not to talk about our own convictions, our own perceptions of things, but talking about what the gospel is all about. So Bible engagement would be one. And secondly, sharing lives. So not only talking about spiritual things, but also allowing in our Catholic friends and neighbors and colleagues to see what's the impact of the gospel in our own lives. Not playing the role of the heroes of the faith, as if we always have the answers, we're always victorious, but also sharing our burdens, our concerns, our open questions, and seeing and allowing them to see how the gospel impacts our own lives. And that has a powerful power significance in people's lives, to see the impact of the gospel, reading the Bible and also seeing it applied in our own daily circumstances. And thirdly, I would say introduce as soon as possible a community context, church context. Catholics are used to think about, and rightly so, the Christian faith as a community thing, as a community faith. And although faith is personal, it is not individualistic. We should encourage our friends to come in contact with church services, church life, groups, home groups, or whatever form church life can take, in order for them to appreciate that the gospel not only shapes our own lives, personal lives, but it shapes our communities. And I found that a very evangelistic tool is to invite people to church services. When they see, for instance, the Lord's Supper, that's a very powerful moment for them. They don't, maybe they have lots of questions, but it's good. Because that raises all kinds of issues. Who is the one who celebrates the Eucharist? Is this the real body of Christ? Who are you to do some work that only priests can do? Are you in fellowship with the local bishop, Roman Catholic bishop? Are you in fellowship with Rome? What happens if I don't take? All kinds of questions that can help further conversations. So the sooner we introduce people to not only personal witness, but also church life, the better.
We've thought a little bit about the differences between Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism. And what does that mean for the relationships between Roman Catholic and evangelical churches, perhaps particularly at a local level, if you have a Catholic church within the area? How should they relate to each other? I guess the background behind that is that, certainly again in my country in context, there's an expectation that all churches will work together, will come together, will gather together. How should evangelicals navigate that question of how to relate to local Catholic churches?
Well, I think that the image of being good neighbors is helpful at this point. We have to be good neighbors, so open to talk, open to dialogue, open to welcome, and also open to collaborate if that is applicable to the situation on issues like ethical, social, religious liberty issues. In other words, doing some co-belligerence initiatives together, not only with the Catholic parish or the Catholic groups, but also with other groups, secular, religious, whatever, based on single issues, based on issues arising from common concerns for social life, for ethics, bioethics. That is one issue, and that we are free to explore and even to be part of. A very different issue has to do with what has to do with common prayer, common mission, common evangelism. There, for those activities, we need to ground these activities on shared gospel commitments. And because we don't have the same commitments with the Catholic Church, these other initiatives are not possible to be practiced together. So open to dialogue, open to common work in society as far as specific issues are concerned, but as far as common mission, common evangelism, only doing this with like-minded, gospel-centered churches. And the Catholic Church, unfortunately, is not that kind of church.
We were talking a little bit earlier about the temptations of Catholicism and why some evangelicals have become Catholics. Do you have any final thoughts for us as evangelical leaders as to how to resist those temptations and maybe help other leaders to resist those temptations?
Well, yes, we have several challenges before us. First, I would say to preach the biblical gospel and to embody it in meaningful forms at all levels of personal church lives, and not having a truncated gospel, not having a bits and having gospels with holes and made of bits and pieces, but the biblical gospel in its fullness, and also having an historical giving evidence of embodying an historical gospel, not giving the sense that we are the first generation Christians and we only are interested in our own little denomination or church or little locality, but we are part of the historical apostolic Orthodox Protestant evangelical church running through the centuries, and that gives our people the sense of belonging to not just a local group, but the church, the Church of Christ. And also help our people to see the implications of the gospel. At times we find it difficult to appreciate the richness and the depth of the gospel for the whole of life. And so we have to make sure that what we teach and preach and embody is reflects that the gospel depth and richness of the Bible and the Christian faith.
Leonardo, thank you so much for talking with me. Thank you for sharing your expertise and sharing your heart and so much wisdom for us to help us navigate this particular challenge. We're really grateful to you. We pray that the Lord will be blessing your new church plant and also the work of the Reformanda Initiative. Thank you so much.
Thank you.